Someone said, if we don't understand original sin, we will not understand salvation. Soteriology, the study of salvation. And original sin goes back to the fall of Adam. He plunged the whole human race into condemnation as our federal head, as our representative. When he sinned against God, ate that forbidden fruit, we were in his loins. And so we come into this world with Adam's fallen nature. And that's original sin. The sin of Adam, although we did not actually eat that forbidden fruit, we were in him as our representative, so he plunged the whole human race into condemnation. In like manner, Jesus Christ is our federal head. He represented his chosen people, and by his righteousness, God sees us in him just as if we had never sinned. But we didn't know this until God enlightened our minds by his Spirit under the preaching of his gospel. Man in his unregenerate state is totally depraved, unable in and of himself to do anything about that condition that we're in. As far as a sinner before God, we cannot deliver ourselves. Not only is it that we cannot come to Christ, we will not come to him that we might have life. And our Lord taught that. Now the prophet Jonah said salvation is of the Lord, and he learned his theology in the belly of a giant fish. But he learned it well. And when the Lord delivered him from, and he died, by the way. I know there are people who will debate that, but our Lord Jesus said, as Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Let me ask you something. Did Christ our Savior die? Yes, he did. And Jonah died. And then when God had the fish spit him out, He brought him back to life. That shouldn't surprise us. God gives life. He can do that. And our Lord Jesus, while he walked on this earth, he not only raised Lazarus from a state of physical death, he stopped a group of people on the way to the cemetery where a young man had died, and he just touched him and said, live, and he came alive. Our Lord is a giver of life. He's able to do that. But it's God the Holy Spirit who moved Jonah to write, salvation is of the Lord. And if we don't believe that, brethren, we've never been delivered. We're still in darkness. Now here in Psalm 51, the first five verses we read, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, I brought us here to point out something, and I'm sure we all know this, but if not, we need to be, we need to be told this, and if we do know it, we need to be reminded. We need a Savior all the way from our mother's conception, all the way to that last breath of air we breathe before we leave this life. Now David is writing this, and David was the last of several sons. So when he says in verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, he wasn't talking about his mother being a woman that had sex with a man outside of her own husband. He's not talking about immorality here. He's talking about the seed of his daddy Jesse being corrupt. That's the original sin I was talking about. And when when his mother conceived David, or the seed that God used to form David, that seed was as corrupt as the worst sinner in the world. And so he's referring to that original sin. So we need a Savior all the way from conception to that last breath that we'll take. Go over, if you will, to Psalm 58. Look at this passage of Scripture. Psalm 58. Some may not know, but the Immaculate Conception and the virgin birth is very vital to our salvation. Man's corrupt seed did not cause the birth of Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit formed Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. There was no corrupt seed. And when he came forth from the womb of the Virgin Mary, he came forth as holy and as pure as can be, and that's God. God is pure and holy. Here in Psalm 58 and in verse 3, we read, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." That does not apply to Christ. He was born of a virgin, and he came forth the pure, spotless Lamb of God. But not us. You ever think about it? I never had to teach our children to lie. I mean, they just did that. They, in fear of being punished or being spanked, they made up lies. I had to teach them not to lie. A lying tongue is the result of Adam's fall. And we come into this world going astray as soon as we're born, speaking lies. Speaking lies. Just as soon as our children learned how to talk, they were speaking lies. I'm telling you the truth. Not me. Had a woman sitting right over there, just about two pews in front of Mike Lovelace, when I was trying to stress the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She grabbed the hand of her granddaughter and she said, "I am not a sinner," and out the door she went. Oh yes, you are, lady. And unless God convicts you and you confess that you're a sinner, there's no hope for you. But this is where Christ comes in. We need a Savior not only from conception, but also when we come into this world as soon as we're born. We need a Savior then also. Go to Romans chapter 8, if you will, please. The 8th chapter of Romans. We need a Savior. Every step that we take in this life. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. And true saving faith embraces Jesus Christ, who pleased God in all that he did. Did you hear that? Our Lord pleased God the Father in everything that he did. Everything. In word, in thought, in deed, in the motive for everything that he thought, everything that he spoke, everything that he did was for the glory of God the Father. God will not accept anything or anyone who is not as perfect as he is. I know that's true, and I know people hate to hear that. But Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When we, by the free gift of God-given faith, embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, His obedience is mine. In other words, he represented me not only through the Immaculate Conception and his birth when he came into this world, but his perfect obedience under the will of God the Father is every believer's obedience. We were in him when he walked on this earth. And God sees us in him. All of his chosen people were in him during his obedience unto death, all of us. So that when God looks on us, he sees us in Christ, perfectly obeying his will. Perfectly obeying his will in our substitute, in Christ our Savior. Now, how important is the perfect life of Jesus Christ? Well, without him, without his perfect righteousness that makes us acceptable in God's sight, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But when we, by God-given faith, see the perfection of Jesus Christ as ours, then we see that God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. We had nothing to do with that. Wasn't our works, wasn't our will, it was everything that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And here in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, we read, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." That's a strong word. The carnal mind, that's us in our unregenerate state. That's when we were without Christ, when we had no understanding of him and what he accomplished for us. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, listen to this. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." In our unregenerate state, we could not be subject to the law of God. Now, here's something you might not have ever considered from that verse. But God's command is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command from God. Well, we're not able. We can't keep that command. We're not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing that we can do in our unregenerate state to please God. Nothing. Nothing. And if free will doctrine was true, that would be something that a person could do that would be pleasing in the sight of God. But in our unregenerate state, we cannot please God. But look at verse 1 of chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus." And the last part of verse 1 belongs in verse 4, but the translators moved it up to make it read a little better, but it doesn't. It doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't do any harm to the truth of verse 1, but the sentence should end after Jesus. "There is therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus." How can there be? How can there be any judgment if there's no sin? And if we're in Christ Jesus, there's no sin. God doesn't see any sin in us if we're in Christ Jesus. Is that good? That's wonderful. And we were in Christ before this world was ever created. God chose us in Christ, in his Son, before the foundation of the world. We were in Christ when Adam fell. God had his eye of love upon us, and because of his loving kindness for his own chosen people, he draws us to himself through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ our Savior. Brethren, we can shout hallelujah to the coming judgment because we will be dressed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ on that day that most people dread. Did you know that's why people don't want Christ in their mind? They don't want to be judged. Well, it's too late. We were judged in our representative Adam, found guilty, and we come into this world with the sentence of death written all over us. All we're doing is waiting on the day of execution. That day of execution for God's chosen people took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Amen. We belong to him by virtue of a divine promise, a divine payment, divine power for eternal praise to our God. Let me share one more passage of the scripture over in Galatians chapter 3, and I'll bring this to a close. Galatians chapter 3, during our Friday night Bible study, we brought the words of the Apostle Paul, where he said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life. And brethren, it's a fight worth fighting. We have enemies all around us, and we have the old nature that wars against the new nature. We need to fight the good fight of faith. Well, how long are we to fight this good fight of faith? All the way to glory. All the way to glory, because we will be struggling with the old nature until we're delivered from this body of death. As long as we're in this body, the war will not cease. Here in Galatians chapter 3, and in verses 1 through 3, we read these words, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now they had received the gospel from the Apostle Paul, and some Jews who were claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ crept into the churches in the Galatia area and told those Christians they could not be saved unless they were circumcised. And this is what Paul is referring to in verse 1. Then he says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So brethren, we receive the Spirit of God under the preaching of His glorious gospel. And under the preaching of His glorious gospel, we were taught that faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, is that which God has ordained to bring us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that faith is a gift from God. We would never have believed the truth if God had not sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and it's the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us that cries out, Abba, Father. But we received Him. We received the Spirit, not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. And then if God has begun that good work, and it is God who does, He will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. We cannot be more sanctified in God's sight than what we are in Christ when He delivers us from darkness. This progressive sanctification that's being taught by your lawmongers is a lie right out of the pit. We're complete in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And there's nothing that can be added to that which is complete. Paul, writing to the Hebrews, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, tells us by one offering, Jesus Christ sanctified His people. And by that same offering, He perfected us forever. What can you add to perfection? And we have to be as perfect as God Himself to enter into eternal glory. And we have that in Christ our Savior.
Yes.
And we're in Him. So I echo the words of the songwriter. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done.
Yes.
Amen.